You can open up to Daniel 8, if you would, tonight. Daniel chapter 8. Kind of a strange picture on a screen, but you will understand it as we move on this evening about the goat and the ram. You'll see why that's there in a moment. I will start in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 8. That's as far as we're going to go tonight, through 8 verses. Verse 1 reads like this. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. That would have been the vision back in chapter 7. It says, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was in Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision and was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, smote the ram, and brake the two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Let me get verse 9 also. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Let's pray. Father, first of all, Lord, we think of the week ahead, Vacation Bible School, and we pray your blessing on VBS this year. Lord, on the teachers and on the students, might the Spirit of God be free to work in here, in this building this week, in the hearts of the young people that'll be here, to open their hearts and their minds and help them to be receptive to the truth of your word. Father, tonight, might that be the case for us. Might the eyes of our hearts be opened. Might we understand, might we see your sovereignty in the midst of the verses that we're going to look at. Father, might we understand the history through these verses that I read this evening. So we'll thank you for what you accomplished. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have arrived at chapter 8 of Daniel. So we got, what, 5 more to go, 8 through 12. So we have 5 more to go in this book after this letter. And it'll be a little bit. It'll be winter time before we're through here. But I think what we're going to do after this, because I've had a lot of requests, I think we're going to go right to the book of Revelation, and we'll just, on Sunday nights, we'll tackle the book of Revelation verse by verse, break it down, take our time getting through that letter. I think it's, with the day and age in which we live in, I think it'll fit so well. So that's the plan as of right now. But tonight we're back here for, if you see on the screen or on your notes, the second vision of Daniel. The first one came in Daniel chapter 7, that vision was given in a dream. This vision is not in a dream. It's just a vision that is given to Daniel is what it is. And it's going to overlap with what we looked at in chapter 7 for the most part. It's going to overlap. We're going to see some of the same Gentile world powers. But there is a focus on the third Gentile world power, which would be the Grecian Empire. There's going to be a focus on that, and an individual that is going to exist in that third world empire, Gentile world power. Remember, the first one was Babylon, then you had the Medo-Persian Empire, then is the Grecian Empire. So we're going to, this one's going to catch the second and the third. This one's going to catch the Medo-Persian Empire, and then it's going to catch the Grecian Empire, and it's going to kind of stay focused on that for a little bit. So with that said, and there's a reason, and we'll go through this. Watch this. Here's your intro. Tonight in our study of Daniel, we have now come to chapter 8. This chapter is not in chronological order, just as Daniel chapter 7 was not. Daniel 7 took place in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. Now as we come to Daniel 8, we shall see that Daniel was given this vision in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. Daniel 8 takes place between Daniel 4 and 5, just like Daniel 7 did. Same time frame if you want to set them in chronological order. At this time, Daniel was around 70 years old. The vision which Daniel was given here in Daniel 8 covers some of the same prophecy that we had seen previously, but in this chapter, the prophecy is more detailed as to how it pertains to Israel. Okay, now watch this. As we go from Daniel 7 to Daniel 8, the writing goes from Aramaic, which would have been understood by the Gentiles, to Hebrew, which is the language of the nation of Israel. This is most likely because the remaining chapters pertain to the nation of Israel more so than the Gentile nation. So the language in the original text switches whenever you come to chapter 8, goes from the first 7 being Aramaic into Hebrew in 8 through 12, because there is so much that pertains to the nation of Israel in these chapters. So the we're going to look at that vision tonight. So watch 1 through 3, if you would, and I'll comment on some of this. I didn't put a lot on your paper because, as I said, a lot of it's overlap, but I'll at least get you some of it. Watch this. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, now remember, that king died in chapter 5. That was the handwriting on the wall. That was the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar died in that whenever he was having, they were celebrating the feast and they were drinking out of the vessels that they had taken from Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had put up, and he got them out and they were drinking out of those. And at that very same time, right outside the doors, was the Medes and the Persians. They had rerouted the river that flowed through Babylon, and they came under the wall and they overtook the Babylonian Empire. So he dies in chapter 5, but this happens in the third year of his reign. So it says, King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel. So you know who's writing this. Daniel is penning the words. After that which appeared unto me at the first. So that the first one was, as I said, in chapter 7. Now you have the second one here, verse 2. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Now, here's something interesting. I'll just give you this as kind of a mental note. At the time that this occurs, in the third year of Belshazzar, okay, the Babylonians did not possess Shushan. They had not yet taken that area. So the way you need to understand this, according to most Bible commentators, is that Daniel, in his vision, also sees himself in Shushan. So a lot of them believe that he's not literally there, but he's there in the vision. And that has prophetic meaning behind it too, because eventually Babylon is going to take that over, and the Medes and the Persians, that's going to come into play in Nehemiah's life and in Esther's life. So it's going to play an important role later on. Let me go on to verse 3. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but the one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now come back to your paper. The first thing that Daniel sees is a ram with two horns. The one horn was higher than the other, and the higher came up after the other. The ram represents the Medo-Persian Empire. The taller horn is the Persian side of this Gentile power. It would be the Persians who would dominate this kingdom. So before this, if you remember, the Medo-Persian Empire was represented by the bear that raised up on one side. That was back in the chapter right before this, in chapter 7. Then in chapter 2, this empire is represented by the chest and the arms of silver, two arms. So you have the two sides, the Medo-Persian Empire. So here it's represented as a ram with two horns, but the one horn is higher than the other one, and that higher horn represents the Persian part of that empire. Verse 4. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. So the Medo-Persian Empire, that's a little bit of a description of the conquests of that Medo-Persian Empire. But watch your paper. Here's what I want you to see. We need to notice that this ram pushed westward, northward, and southward. Okay? You don't have anything there about eastward. There's a reason. This statement shows the accuracy of God's word. With Persia as the starting point for the three directions, Medo-Persia defeated Babylon and other countries toward the west, Armenia and Scythia toward the north, and Egypt and Ethiopia toward the south. So before Medo-Persia becomes a powerhouse, God foretells the directions which they will move to conquer the surrounding people groups. Before they ever come into power, okay, this is in the third year of Belshazzar. We're still in the Babylonian kingdom, and God foretells the direction, even the direction that this Medo-Persian empire is going to move. In that verse, it says that it will move northward, it will move westward, northward, and southward. And that's the directions from Persia, that's the direction that it moved. Let me go on. This speaks of the omniscience of God and the accuracy of his word. What the Bible says will come to pass, and not one word will fall to the ground. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:18. He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So I'll keep reading. This means we can claim the promises that pertain to us, and I emphasize that because they all do not. Not all promises pertain to the church. You got to make sure you rightly divide the word of truth. But the promises that pertain to us, we can claim them, and we can be sure that they will come to pass, without a doubt, because of the accuracy of God's word. God is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. And so, therefore, we look at this right here, and we see the direction before this powerhouse ever comes on the scene into power to overtake the Babylonians. God foretells the directions that this Gentile world power will go in their conquests. Knows that ahead of time. Let me use that and say this: in what goes on in our world today, what a comfort that is. Because the things that are unfolding in our world today, you sometimes can sit back and you wonder, what in the world is happening with the Middle East, with what's going on in the Middle East, and the things that happen in our own nation. And you've got to understand that, as I've said over and over again, God has a plan, and none of these things happen outside of his control. They are all under his control, and so they will all work together to move everything into place. Watch 6 and 7. Watch verse 5 now. Watch it. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now you've got another Gentile world power, which is Greece now, and the goat doesn't touch the ground, and that speaks of the speed of the conquests that were accomplished by this empire, namely by that horn that come out of the head, who was Alexander the Great, is what the horn represents. In the previous chapter, if you recall, this kingdom was represented by a leopard that had four wings on its back. Here it's different. It is a goat with one horn in the middle of its head, but it is a fast goat because it comes across the face of the whole earth and it never touches the ground. It never touches the ground. What's your paper? Now in the vision, Daniel sees a male goat that is moving so quickly that he does not touch the ground. He has between his eyes one notable horn. This goat represents the Grecian Empire, and the horn represents Alexander the Great. Alexander conquered the known world at blazing speed. I'm going to give you some facts about this guy here in just a little bit. He only lived to the age of 32, but he had a lot of conquests. He was a military genius. He was a military genius in the hands of the Almighty God because of what he set up. And we'll see that. Watch 6 and 7. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler. That's bitterness. Okay, well, I'll talk about that in a minute. Against him, and smote the ram, and brake the two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. This guy, I read through a little bit of the conquest of whenever he conquered Persia, really, is what it was. Persia was a great power then. And the battles that he won whenever he was outnumbered, and the means by which he used, as I said, he was a military genius. It was like he knew the moves of the enemy before they ever made a move. And so therefore, he was able to do what he did. But watch your paper here. When Alexander came against the Medo-Persians, he was moved with choler, which means bitterness. There was some reason that caused a great bitterness in Alexander toward the Persian Empire. Notice what someone has recorded concerning the bitterness of Alexander. It says, and I quote, Alexander's aggression toward Medo-Persia was more than just a power play. It was also strongly motivated by a sense of indignation that sought vindication over a hated foe, unquote. So he's coming in bitterness and hatred is how he was coming against these people. And so with the power that he had, in the mind that he had, they did not stand a chance. They thought they had the upper hand, but they did not. They were not able to defeat him. So let me go on here. Let us notice some facts about Alexander the Great. Watch these, if you would. At the age of 20, he assumed the mantle of his father, Philip of Macedon. So he starts this out at the age of 20. It was only 6 years later that he conquered the mighty Persian Empire. 26 years old. I mean, in my mind, a guy's a kid. He's a kid at this age, and he's got this mind, and he is a military genius. But I'm telling you that he was given that mind by God, and this Grecian Empire is going to play such an important role in the coming of the Messiah. Such an important role. So this, again, I want you to just grasp onto the fact that if we would have lived then, if you would have been part of the Medo-Persian Empire, we would not have seen it this way. Hindsight's 20/20. We can look back and we can understand that God is using this guy. He's using this guy. Let me go on here. At the age of 30, so that'd be 4 years later, his empire stretched from the Mediterranean to the Hindu Kush. I'm going to show you that empire in a moment. At the age of 32, he died. Such a short life. Such a short life that at the age of 32, and there was a reason. It was because he had no self-control. Watch this. It is said that after his last conquest, that Alexander lay on his bed weeping because there was no more lands to conquer. The man is believed to have died of sexually transmitted diseases. Or disease. Alexander could conquer the world, but he could not conquer his own personal lust. He couldn't conquer that. And so therefore, and along with that, it is believed that he had a problem with alcohol also. So you mix those two together, and that's just like a recipe for disaster. Let me go on. Alexander was a brutal ruler. Notice the words of John Phillips on this guy, and I quote, "After the death of his father, Alexander's first task was to thrash into submission the independent Greek city-states, something he did with characteristic speed and thoroughness. Very early, he displayed an uncanny trait of always being able to discern the enemy's tactics in advance." That's what I said. He knew their moves before they even made the moves. His treatment of the uncooperative city of Thebes warned others of his ruthlessness. When he finally took the city, he handed it over to wholesale butchery and debauchery and sold the survivors as slaves. The other Greek states rushed to make their peace with the terrible new king, unquote. So this guy is a brutal ruler. He's very intelligent. He is, as I said, a military genius. It's like he can think about what his counterpart is going to do before they ever make a move. It's like he knows which direction they're going to go. And so whenever he would conquer these people, he would use a lot of them to set an example for others. And people would look at that and say, "I don't want anything to do with that." So they would submit to this tyrant of Alexander the Great. Watch 8:8, if you would. It says, "Therefore, the goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken." Now remember, I told you he died at the age of 32. He died at the age of 32. And so that's in the middle of his strength. And in the middle of his strength, the great horn was broken. "And for it came up four notable horns toward the four winds of heaven," which is an interesting statement because the reference to the four winds of heaven would no doubt refer to the fact that God was in control of what was going on, even in this empire. But watch your paper, if you would, under 8:8. Here we see that in his strength Alexander died, the horn was broken. There's a phrase in this verse I want to consider. The phrase is speaking of Alexander the Great, and it says, "He waxed very great." Watch that verse again. "Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great." That's important. Watch this. There's a word there. The Hebrew word here is, I'm going to pronounce it, gadol. And it is interesting to see how it's used in other verses. The word gadol speaks of becoming great or being magnified. Now, so let me show you. I want to show you some other references. Not all of them. There's a lot of references to the word that uses the word, but I want to show you some that I think will shine a light on what this guy was like. I don't think he was much different than Nebuchadnezzar. He was not much different than Belshazzar either. So in Ezekiel 38:23, it's used of God here in a positive way. It says, "Thus will I magnify myself." Same word. The word I underline and bolded, that is the same word. "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." That's a reference to the battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39. So in the middle of all of that, God will magnify himself. That is yet to come. Let me go on. There's a future day coming when God will magnify himself to all the Gentile nations. Isaiah uses the word to show the foolishness of man exalting himself over God. Isaiah 10:15, watch this. "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heareth, that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify," that's our word, gadol, right there. Shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up? Or as the staff should lift up itself as it were no wood." In other words, does it make sense that the saw would boast of what it cut whenever it can't do anything by itself? And the answer is no. But the point that I want you to see here is how it's used. It talks about self-magnification. Watch this. The word is also used by Daniel to describe the actions of the Antichrist in Daniel 11, 36 and 37. Watch this. And a king shall do according to his will, and he shall, this is the Antichrist, he shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself. There's our word again. There it is. Above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. We'll get to this when we get to that chapter. Nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Same thing, Gadol. That's the word right there. So let me go on. I show you all of this to help us to see that when Daniel says Alexander waxed very great, he's most likely referring to the pride and arrogance of the leader of the Grecian Empire. Like I said, I don't think it was any different than Nebuchadnezzar. He was no different than Belshazzar. Both of them shaking their fist in the face of God. I think Alexander the Great is exactly the same way. But you got to keep in mind, even a guy like that is an instrument in the hands of God. Okay, and I'll show you that as we go through this. Let me see where I stopped. I say this because the use of the word Gadol is often used in the Bible to speak of self-exaltation. If this is the case, then God may have judged his pride as he did Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Both of those men faced the judgment of God for their pride. Now Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, was turned around and he repented and he was saved. Belshazzar, on the other hand, he died in his sins. He died in his sins. But Nebuchadnezzar, the judgment that came on him whenever he became like a wild beast out in the field, that turned his life around. Here, I believe you have the very same thing in the middle, and it's so tragic in the middle of this guy's life with that mind, that genius mind that he had. And at 32 years old, the guy dies. The guy's life is cut off at 32 years old because he could not conquer his own desires. He could conquer the world, but he couldn't conquer his own desires. So it appears as though God cut his life short or stopped his life right there because of that pride in his life. Okay, so here's the application. Proverbs 16, you know the verses 18 and 19. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Let us understand that whatever we have, whatever height we reach, I could add there, whatever is accomplished, it is all of God. None of it. God gets all the glory. You've got to understand that. Let me go back here, or let me show you Isaiah 42:8. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So when anything good comes from our lives, we must deflect the glory to our Lord, because it is not by us that it happens. I'll go to Isaiah 10 again, verse 15. Watch this. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? In other words, does the axe have any right to boast about what it cuts? No, because on its own it can't do anything. Go on. Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, the guy that runs the saw? You know, so can a saw boast itself about what it cuts? No, because on its own it can't do anything. As the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. So let me go on. Let us not forget that we are instruments in the hands of God. In John 15:5, Jesus said these words. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And we need to remember that, because pride can creep in if you're not careful. If you're not careful, it can come in. I remember reading a story about a pastor that was called to go somewhere and speak. And whenever he came up on the stage, he came up very high and lofty. He was a young guy, and he trotted up on the stage. And whenever after the sermon, through the sermon, he had fumbled around and lost sight of where he was going with the sermon, and it ended up being a disaster. And so whenever he came off the stage, in a very humble spirit, with his head hung down, and he was ashamed at what went on. And one of the older ladies in the church, which is where a lot of times you'll find the wisdom, came up to him and said, "Young man, had you went up the way you came down, things would have been a lot different." And that is so true. That is so true. Pride can creep in. You know, you've got to understand that if we have an ability to be able to do something, if you've got a gift to be able to do something, it is because God has given that to you. Okay? God has given that to you. And so therefore, all glory goes to God. Job chapter 12 and verse 10, Job wrote this, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." So, God holds our lives in his hands, and he uses us the way that he desires to. He used Alexander the Great. We could go back. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Belshazzar. He used, if we could go into the Persian Empire, think of how he used Cyrus. You know, like 100 years before Cyrus ever came on a scene in the book of Isaiah, Cyrus was named by name and it was told what he would do 100 years before the guy was ever born. God named him. God said, "This is what his name's going to be. Here's what he's going to do." And so here, you come here, and now you have Alexander the Great. Well, it's no different with him. You can't look at him and say, "Well, you know, he's just a random guy that came on a scene, had all of this ability and all of this intelligence." No, it's not a random guy. It is a guy that God is going to use in the midst of this situation. Let me come on down here. Watch this statement on pride. "So even as Alexander magnified himself, in effect, setting himself up against God Almighty, El Shaddai, God repaid his sin of pride with the same coin, suddenly breaking the great at the height of his power." A powerful lesson from history to keep us all wary of the ever-present danger of pride in its various disguises, sometimes subtle, sometimes readily apparent, unquote. So we guard against that. No matter what God uses us for, we do not boast in our ability. We give all the glory to God. Watch 8:8 again. "Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up 4 notable ones toward the 4 winds of heaven." As I said, the 4 winds of heaven referring to the hand of God working in this empire. Watch what I have here. "After the single horn was broken, there came up 4 other horns. This was the division of Alexander's kingdom to 4 of his generals after his death." Keep in mind, this is being prophesied before it ever came about. And it happened that way. Think about this. When Daniel writes this, the Medo-Persians are not yet in power. Let alone the Grecians. Alexander the Great is not even born yet when Daniel writes this. He's not even born yet. He might be a twinkle in his dad's eye. That's about all he was at this time. He's not even on a scene. And yet God tells that in his power, the horn's going to be broken. He's going to die in the midst of his power. Whenever he dies, then there are going to be 4 other horns come up, which will be 4 generals in his kingdom, and the kingdom's going to be divided into four different sections. Here they are. We looked at these before. If I can find my pointer, I'll kind of, on your paper, I put a, because I knew that you wouldn't probably be able to read this little chart over here. Maybe you can. I couldn't read it at home, so I broke it down this way on your paper. So there's the four kingdoms, or the four generals in the areas that they got. So Cassander got the green part up in this area. Orange was Lysimachus, was the orange areas up in here. Then you had the blue was Ptolemy. That would be down here in the area of Egypt up in here. And then the yellow, Seleucus. So Seleucus had all of this area throughout here. But listen, to me, it's like, my goodness, you know, people, we worry about little things in life. Like, how's this going to work out? How's that going to work out? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? You know, just like yesterday, you know, I know that there are people that are stressed out because Lindsey Graham died. You know, somebody said something to me this morning about Lindsey Graham dying, and they said, you know, the Republicans are going to have to do something. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? It's not like this caught God off guard. God knew what was going to happen. And I see it as this. It should be a reminder to everybody else that is down there in the political circle that, hey, you know what? This is going to happen to me too. Should be a reminder to everybody. It's going to happen to them. It's going to happen to them. But regardless of what happens, we got to know that our God is in control. He's in control. Okay? And just like here, Daniel writes this, and the Babylonian and the Gentile world power of the Babylonians before the Medo-Persians are on the scene, before the Grecians are on the scene, all of this, you know, he's writing this out, and he writes it out to the very word, because we can look back in history and know that, about Alexander the Great, the way that he would conquer the lands. It's such a rapid speed, just like I gave you whenever I was reading the facts about him, you know. At age 20, he took over for his father. He assumed the mantle of his father. 6 years later, he had conquered the Persian Empire in 6 years. You know, those kind of that kind of speed and conquests were unheard of. God foretold that. God foretold that. This was a goat that didn't touch the ground because of the speed. He was a leopard with four wings on his back. Then you come on down, and then the guy, it says the horn's broken in the middle of his power, in the middle of his might. And then you find out the guy died at the age of 32, right in the prime of his life. The guy dies. And then you come on down, and then you find out that after he died, that there would be four other horns come up. And then we go back in history and we look at this map and we realize right there they are, the four parts of that empire and how that it was divided. And so I say this, if God can maneuver these Gentile and work in these Gentile world powers and be sovereign over them, what about our lives? Is it not the same? Sure it is. Sure it is. And so I say this to you, what is there for us to worry about? Nothing. God's got it all in control. Well, let me come back to your paper here. Now, this is going to really emphasize it. It would be this empire that would set the pieces into place for the coming of Jesus Christ. If you think that Alexander the Great was not a part of the plan of God, then you need to look a little closer at the scriptures, because it would be this Grecian empire that would set the stage. Galatians 4:4 says this, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law." The fullness of time, we've talked about that before, so I'm not going to go way deep into it, but I am going to reference a few things that we've talked about before. Let me read this. It was the Grecian kingdom, the Grecian empire, that set in place the language that brought about the fullness of time, that brought in the Greek language, which became the trade language in the first century, which became adopted, which made it so much easier to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So important. Let me read what I have here, and I quote the statement about the fullness of time. When God had prepared the language, Koine Greek, in which the gospel of Jesus Christ would be recorded, and had also prepared, watch this, prepared the roads, the Roman system of roads, interconnected major metropolitan areas. So you had, okay, after the Grecians would come the Romans, and the Romans would come in and they would do this interconnection of this road system that they had. And what that did was that enabled the mission of carrying the gospel a whole lot easier, watch this, on which the missionaries would travel to spread the gospel. Then he brought about the fullness of time, and it was then time to send his son, who would live out the plan of redemption that would be written down in Koine Greek. What an awesome, loving God we are privileged to know and serve. He deserves all that come to He desires that all come to know him, and he saw to it that this infrastructure was in place to at least make that possible for both kings and paupers throughout the ancient world, unquote. You think he's not in control? Why did Alexander the Great conquer all this the way that he did? Why such a big, huge empire as we see here on the screen? The reason was because of what it was setting up for the fullness of time. And so the language combined with the road system of the Romans, combined with the anticipation of a coming deliverer of that day. There was a great anticipation of a coming deliverer. They were looking for somebody. And so it was setting the stage for the coming of Jesus Christ. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. And so now, okay, you could take that now and you could say, look at how God's setting things up for the tribulation period. How things are falling into place with technology and with AI and the tracking systems that they have, and the desire for the one world government, and the push for the one world government. And so it's setting the stage for this guy to come. And I'll say this, just like in the first century, in our day, there is certainly the looking for a ruler that would have the answers to all the problems that are occurring on our planet. And so the stage is set for the Antichrist. Conclusion and application, and I'm not going to leave you with this, but I've got something else I want you to see here. Watch this. It says, we're going to stop here. The next verse will introduce to us another little horn, which we will consider the next time. I want to read that verse. Watch verse 9. Okay, because I want you to understand the difference. We were introduced to a little horn with a big mouth in chapter 7. He's going to show back up in chapter 9. This is not the same one. Watch this. And out of one of those four that rose up in that Grecian Empire, out of there came forth a little horn. This, again, it is not the Antichrist. The Antichrist comes out of the revived Roman Empire. This little horn is coming out of the Grecian Empire. You understand that? He's coming out of the Grecian Empire, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, toward Israel. And we're going to talk about him. His name was Antioch Epiphanes, is who he was. He was a tyrant. He was extremely, extremely brutal toward the people of Israel. He killed 40,000 Jews in 3 days. 40,000 in 3 days. Can you imagine that? That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people in a year. He killed 40,000 in 3 days. We're going to look at this guy. He tried to do everything he could to completely destroy the Word of God. So when we come back, we're going to look at this guy and we're going to get some history on him, because I want you to understand, this is where, we've talked about this a little bit before, this is where the Maccabees come in. The Maccabees would be the ones that would defeat this guy. And so we'll talk all about that. But let me go back here to your paper. In closing, I just want to remind us of the control of God over the nations and the rulers to bring about his plan. And so I just pulled out these verses. Psalm 99, 1 through 3 says this: "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." So I give you all of that. In the midst of all of this, I just want you to hold on to the fact, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't, let alone next week or next month or next year. We don't know what's coming down the road. But I know this, that God does, and God is in control, and he will move the pieces into the place where he would have them to be to accomplish his purpose and his will. Do we need to worry? Absolutely not. We do not. Our God is in control. We belong to him. We belong to him. And so we are part of the plan, and he will use us as we move forward. Let us be very careful about pride as we move forward, because as we go through Daniel, you can see what pride does. And Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Alexander the Great, you can see what it does. So let's pray. Father, thanks for your word tonight. Thank you for these verses that, Lord, to Daniel, they were prophecy. They were prophecy. To us, they are history. Lord, we look back on the Medo-Persian Empire, and we look back on the Grecian Empire. But Father, in all of this, we see your hand at work. To live back there would have made it look like everything was out of control. But Father, from our perspective, looking back, we can understand that you were doing and moving the pieces where they needed to be, because you had a plan. The Grecian Empire would be part of your plan to bring about the Greek language, the language that would be used to spread the gospel across the globe. And then, Lord, then those roads that the Romans put in. And Father, that anticipation for a deliverer. All of that. When the fullness of time was come, you sent forth your Son. Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you. You are still in control today. And all that goes on in our world, and it might look like it's out of control, but Father, it never is. It's under your control. So, Father, help us to trust you in the midst of all of it. Know that your word will never, not one word, not one jot, one tittle will fall to the ground unfulfilled. Each part will be fulfilled. And we thank you and we praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.